All right, our continuing in our study of the book of Malachi, our text today is chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Malachi 2, 1 to 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your face, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I give them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction. It is frustrating, isn't it, in our time anyway, that so many schools and other institutions have drifted from their original vision or their original calling. A kid might go to school or college hoping to learn certain things and learns the exact opposite. I wonder what parents think when they spend all that money and their kid comes back almost intellectually unrecognizable. Like, who is this kid? The same is true in the church, sadly. The message of Christ and Him crucified, which is essential for us, is long gone in many churches, and a message of self-help or social justice has taken its place. You go looking for the water of life, and you come away with a bucket of sand and gravel. Here in today's text, the Lord calls out the priests of Malachi's day for not doing their job in teaching the truth of God. Because of what the priests were doing or not doing, the Lord declares that He will curse their blessings. The blessings they receive from God will be turned into curses. The Lord promised if they obeyed, fruitful fields, fruitful vines, fruitful livestock, fruitful families would be theirs. But because of their corruption and sin, He's reversing that on them. Listen again to what the Lord says to him. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart the honor, to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. So rather than stopping the dishonoring things that they were doing, and remember, they were finding God's worship a bore and all of that sort of thing, they continued in that rather than turning from it. And God has had enough of it, and He intends to bring judgment against them for it. In the next verse, He describes what He will do. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, spread dung on your face and dung of your offerings, and it shall be taken away with it. He will rebuke their offspring. Stuart sees this as the loss of lineage, the extinction of one's family line. A prospering family line was of primary importance to the ancient Israelites. Think of the pain and the heartache of Rachel or Sarah or Hannah and others that were barren and how they mourned over that. So the priestly line will be diminished, Stuart says. He also said, beyond the general societal concern with loss of family lineage, the priest would be especially sensitive to this type of curse. Their office was hereditary. Only by lineage could a person become a priest. only those born into the tribe of Levi, and only those Levites born unto Aaron's branch of the Levites could be priests. All other priests were false and subject to condemnation. Thus, a prediction of extinction of line of the priests meant to them not only a loss of their personal reputations and standing, but a loss of the distinct family office of honor as well. So this was a big deal. He was going to cut that off. Notice what else he says. He says, I'm going to spread dung on your face, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, the term dung here should be understood as the entrails of the sacrifices, the stomach and the intestines and things like that, with the actual dung inside them. He said it'll be spread on their faces. Obviously, it's a great dishonor and humiliation. This was the stuff that was taken from the temple, carried outside the camp to an unclean place, and burned there. To have this thrown in your face or smeared on it, gross uncleanness. When this happened, a priest couldn't function as a priest. He was unclean, and he could not function until he was ceremonially cleansed. Now, there were regular sacrifices every day, but the time of the three great feasts, or the festivals, as they were called, there was an overabundance of sacrifices. Festivals is the translation in most of the other versions. Why the ESV did not do so, I can't tell you. They say it's the dung of your sacrifices. Most of the other ones say it's the dung of your festivals. He says that this would be the dung from that time, the time of the festival. So piles of innards would be available for this gruesome purpose. The very image of that which is unclean and had to be removed from the camp to be shoved in their face is a severe judgment against them. I don't know of any historical record of this actually happening. Doesn't mean it didn't. I just don't know where it was written down. It's conceivable that things like this could have happened when Antiochus desecrated the temple. He may very well have done that sort of thing, but we simply don't know. But notice that he adds, and you shall be taken away with it. So the dung of the sacrifice is to be carried out and burned at that unclean place. And these unfaithful priests, are going to be taken away with it. Kind of like the garbage be taken out. Now, I don't think they were taken out to that place and that they too were burned with the dung. It's probably more the idea of that they would be removed from the priesthood and remain unclean, something of that sort. Then he talks about a covenant with Levi. Verse 4, you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's debate about what this is. So let's try and figure it out a little bit. Verse 5 says, my covenant with them was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Now, it's possible that some of what he had in mind were all the stipulations of the law regarding the Levites and the priests and the whole sacrificial system and all of that. That was certainly part of the old covenant. But it's also concerning the priests and the Levites specifically. So it might be that he has in mind the covenant that's mentioned in Numbers 25. Let me read a few verses there. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Notice he specifically says that this is a covenant of peace, which coincides with what Malachi had said, it'd be a covenant of life and peace. This covenant was born out of a time of rebellion in Israel. Remember Balaam, who was called on by Balak to curse the Israelites. He failed in doing that. But he instigates a plot among the Moabites and Midianites to distract and subvert the Israelites into idolatry and gross immorality. God sent a plague among them that killed 24,000 people. So Moses even gave an order to the chief judges of Israel to kill any of their associates who were caught up in all of this immorality. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, jumped into action when he saw an Israelite taking a Midianite woman into his tent. So he grabbed a spear and ran them both through. And he was jealous for the Lord and for his law. His action, Phinehas's action, actually stopped the plague. It was at that time that the Lord made the covenant of peace with him and his descendants. It granted continual priesthood to them. So this was a blessing on the tribe of Levi and the priests that came from that tribe. But then Malachi speaks in general terms. True instruction was in his mouth, referring to the faithful priests, or maybe specifically Phinehas. And no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and peace should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what a priest should be. They should give true instruction. They must not put forth falsehood and error. They walked with God in peace. What a blessed condition used to be theirs. Phinehas was of that caliber. He stood for the truth when many others are capitulating to the spirit of the age. How much of that do we see in a great portion of the church today? Continues to drift from the truth of Scripture into the popular notions of the day. Churches are now blatantly approving and practicing things that God blatantly forbids and condemns in the name of the church. Those of us in ministry today need to be in the work of turning people from iniquity, and we must guard knowledge, preach and teach the truth, biblical truth. Otherwise, we'll be like these priests of Malachi's day, or even the priests and Levites of Phinehas' day that didn't resist the evil that was going on. So pray for me and the elders of this congregation. Pray for Chesapeake Presbytery that we'd be faithful and diligent in following the Scripture. Also pray similarly for the agencies and committees of our denomination. Pray for our stated clerk. It's so easy to drift, to follow the world. And pray that it would not be so among us. Think of how corrupt and infected the priesthood was at the time of Christ. Harshest words that Jesus had were for priests, Levites, and teachers of the law. He condemned them again and again. Judas conspired with them to deliver Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. He was afflicted by his guilty conscience and returned them. And we'll read about that in Matthew 27. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Isn't that amazing? And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went out and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called a field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." They were worried about the law of blood money. but they had no concern whatsoever for a conspiracy to kill Jesus. Corrupt. So absolutely corrupt. What is fascinating, though, as time went on, and we move further into the New Testament, in Acts 6, we read just this one little note. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And get this. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So however corrupt they were on that day in dealing with Judas, they didn't all stay that way. They came to faith in Christ. They repented of their sins. So as the gospel of Christ went out, it was heard by probably all of the priests at one point or another, and many believed. They no longer held to their corrupt ways and saw the importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they had been rejected and the priesthood would be removed from them, those who believed found salvation in the Lord Jesus. Now, Malachi is not the only prophet to point out the corruption of the priests and the Levites. We read it in Jeremiah 5, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Or in Ezekiel 22, her priests have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Micah 3. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come to us. Zephaniah 3, her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy and do violence to the law. So there's a common theme among the prophets, that the priests were a corrupt bunch that did not follow what God had commanded. So the covenant promises made to the Levites and the priests were broken by them. They didn't carry out their responsibilities faithfully. They were not careful about their personal lives. When leadership goes bad, usually it follows that the organization will also falter. Businesses, nations, churches don't usually just go up and jump off a cliff and crash and burn. No, it's through incrementalism that they drift slowly from what they once were. Small little steps of unfaithfulness have destroyed church after church and entire denominations as well. Paul had great concern about that. Listen to his exhortation when he talked to the elders from Ephesus. This is Acts 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul was gravely concerned about the church, and we should be too. Kids, let me talk to you for a moment. Someday, you're not going to be kids anymore. You're going to grow up. And someday, you may be involved in a church, maybe still this one, maybe another one somewhere. But it may be a church where good things are taught and the Bible is preached, or it may be a church where other stuff is being taught and preached. At some point in your life, as you grow, your responsibility for seeing to it that the right things happen becomes more and more your responsibility. I'm very old now, the years of my influence on the church aren't that many anymore. but your whole life is ahead of you. So decide now, in all aspects of your life, that you're going to follow what the Lord says rather than what everybody else is saying you ought to do. Live by the Bible. Uphold the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church is in your hands, things will be in good shape. Okay? Well, the covenant of continual priesthood, as I said, it was being broken by the priests, both in Malachi's day and in Christ's day and previously in Phinehas' day. Eventually, the priesthood was taken from them. And it's actually given, get this, the priesthood was taken from them and given to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember from verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and strike dung in your face, the dung of your offspring, and you shall be taken away with it." Their line would be cut off, and they would be taken away. Peter refers to several Old Testament scriptures in his statement in 1 Peter 2. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. Now you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected became the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey my message," which is also what they were destined for. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the very people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're a royal priesthood. You're a priest of God. Pray that you be a faithful one. We believers in Christ, what he laid out here, we're chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. Mike Horton wrote regarding an article regarding this whole idea of priesthood of believers. That's a sort of long paragraph. If you want to follow in the yellow sheet, might be good. "Therefore, the Old Testament priesthood is abolished, as the shadow is replaced by the solid reality, Christ being the only mediator between God and humans. In union with Christ, the final prophet, priest, and king, all believers share the Savior's priesthood, inasmuch as they proclaim God's Lamb and forgiveness to each other. Thus, believers are commanded, 'Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.' All believers are called, and priests, as the temple curtain had been torn from top to bottom, and now every believer stands in the holy place, because he or she is dressed in the righteousness. In righteousness, the believer now stands where he before only the high priest could stand. As the Holy Spirit was upon Moses, and then upon the 70 elders and the prophets through whom he gave the revelation of God in Christ, so now the Spirit is upon and indeed within each one of us. God's true Israel has become Christ's witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's us. We're his witnesses. We're his priests. We believers are the priests of God. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice. He made propitiation for us. We now represent God in this sinful and rebellious world. As the new covenant priesthood, we need to take to heart the warnings and corrections that were given to these ancient priests. We can falter and fail just like they did. Listen to this scathing review in verses 8 and 9. "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you a despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." It's true in the church today. So let's pray that we remain faithful. Let's also confess our unfaithfulness whenever we see it in our lives. Jesus went to the cross and bled and died for that unfaithfulness. So don't hesitate. Confess it and turn from it. By faith in Him, we stand forgiven. But at the same time, He calls us back to faithfulness. Don't continue in the road of unfaithfulness. As I said before, pray for the elders of this church. Pray for me. Pray for that this congregation would be faithful, for our presbytery, our denomination, that unfaithfulness would be rooted out and we would stand on the rock of Christ and His church as faithful priests ministering under the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see His work being done in the world. Let's come to His table.